We just have a few announcements. The Wednesday night Bible study will be meeting this Wednesday, October 23rd at 7 p.m. We will be continuing our study in the life of Jesus and his I Am statements. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium for this week's Bible study. So just please help yourself. Even if you're not able to come, help yourself to a handout sheet and you can do a worthwhile study at home. Continue to pray for God's leading for our pastoral search. And our search committee will be having a meeting after the service next Sunday. October is the month for the Samaritan Purse Shoebox Campaign, so there are shoeboxes at the back with the papers that you need. If you so desire, please grab one or two of them and fill them. And the deadline to return the shoebox is the end of October, so you've got a couple of weeks if you want to take a shoebox and fill it up. There will be an evangelism workshop on November the 2nd from 10 to 3 at Banwell Community Church. There is no cost to attend, and the event includes lunch and refreshments. So definitely a worthwhile workshop if you can have the time on November 2nd from 10 to 3. Our speaker next Sunday will be Mr. James Adeoye Odedeye. And we look forward to hearing him. And today we're so pleased to have Mr. David Gourley with us. And so we look forward to the message that God has laid on his heart. So at this time, we're going to go to the throne of God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are Almighty God, that you are the creator of the universe, that you are awesome in power, and Lord, that you control all things. So, Lord, we just thank you for your creation that we see in the handiwork of nature all around us. Lord, we just thank you for your sovereignty over our world. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to come to earth to die for our sins. Lord, we are so undeserving, yet you loved us so much that you made the sacrifice for our sake. Lord, we just thank you so much for that. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the ability to come and worship freely together in this place. Lord, we thank you for David and the message that you've laid on his heart from your word this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. It's a living word that speaks truth every time we look into your word. And Lord, help us to be more faithful and diligent, spending time in your word. Lord, I just thank you for this community that we live in. And Lord, that we just thank you for this church building being in this spot. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue to serve and worship in this neighborhood, that you would not only bring us the pastor that we need, but also draw people here. We just thank you for each person that serves in this church family. And Lord, we just thank you for all of the guest speakers that are so willing to come and preach for us at this time when we are still without a pastor. But Lord, we know that you have a plan and that it's all in your good timing. So Lord, we just pray for you to bring us a person that you want here in your timing. Lord, we just pray for our church family and people in our church family that have needs, that have illness, that need healing. Lord, you know the needs that we have in our own church family. We don't always even know what's happening in one another's lives. But Lord, you know all things, and you are able to answer our prayers. So Lord, help us to be faithful and diligent in calling out to you and praying for one another. And Lord, we just pray for the needs that are within our church family at this time. Lord, we just thank you as following the service, we're going to celebrate Bob's life. We thank you for the example of a Christian man that he was, and what a big part of our church family that he was. And Lord, we just thank you for his life, for his witness. And Lord, we just pray that this time of fellowship afterward will be a real tribute to him. So Lord, we just thank you for the ability to not only rejoice in times of rejoicing together as believers, but also to express our sympathy and sorrow at times as well. We thank you for the fact that we are a body of believers that can lean on one another and that can support one another and pray for one another. Lord, we just thank you for the city and the province and country that we're living in. Lord, we know that you have the ability to provide leaders and put leaders in place. Lord, we just pray that you will turn hearts of leaders within our city and our province and our country, turn their hearts to you if they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, because we definitely need godly leaders in our country. Lord, we just thank you for the peace that we have and the ability that we can freely worship here. But Lord, we just pray for believers in countries where that's not possible. We just pray for people that are in churches that are worshiping underground because they can't have the freedom to worship. Lord, we pray for missionaries that are in countries witnessing for you. And we especially pray for the Susies and the Kwaks and for those ministering with our Canadian Baptist ministries in all parts of the world. Lord, we just thank you as we continue in the service today that you are present with us. We ask that your spirit will be felt strongly through the reading of your word, through the preaching of your word, and through the songs that we sing. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us and rejuvenate us to be witnesses for you as we leave this place at the end of the service. And I thank you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Dawn and worship team, thank you for leading us. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. And today we come to a scripture from the Gospel of John in chapter 6. It's a well-known story. Believers know the story. There are even those who aren't believers have heard the story and understand part of its ramification. But if we are truly worshiping and praising God and honoring Him, then sometimes we come to Scripture and we read it and we take it for granted, much like we take life for granted at times. And this is not to be done. John wrote or penned the story. The Holy Spirit clearly directed him in its writings. And so we hear the word of the living God in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Listen as I read. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore, the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He was crucified unto death on a cross, was laid in the stone-cold tomb of one Joseph of Arimathea. A large stone was rolled in front of the entrance and sealed with the might and the power of Rome, and it seemed to everyone that it was over. It was over. Yet, when they, his followers, came to the tomb 3 days later, the seal was broken, the stone was rolled away, and an angel announced, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And clearly, it was not over, just continuing, growing stronger. It was the greatest miracle of all miracles. It was recorded by history, by the writers of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's how important that miracle was to those who followed him, to the Jewish religious leaders of the nation of Israel, to the power players of the Roman Empire. And it's just as powerful and important today as it was then to you, to me, to everyone. It was the miracle of all miracles, Christ's victory over death, over sin, and over the grave. But it was not the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. There was one other, that which was read to you today, found in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, the feeding of the 5,000, but also found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke chapter 9, which should indicate to you and me just how important that miracle was and is. Certainly to the Trinity, very important to that threesome, Jesus who worked it, the Holy Spirit who inspired and directed its writing into Scripture, and to God the Father who designed it. Furthermore, in regards to its importance, it's a miracle that involved the greatest number of participants, 5,000 men, as well as women and children, somewhere estimated at 10,000 to 20,000 people. In addition, that miracle and the following teaching by Jesus about the purpose of the miracle takes up more verses than any other miracle in the Bible. For John 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament, covering 71 verses, and the explanation of that miracle by Jesus himself, some 40 verses. And it is also important because it is the follow-up to and the fulfillment of an Old Testament miracle found in Exodus that I'm sure you remember, when God, using his servant Moses, to announce to the people of Israel as they wandered in the desert wilderness and were without food, that he, Yahweh, would supply their need by raining down manna from heaven, a heavenly bread from God to his people as he met their need of hunger. Now, this miracle is also very important because it marks the beginning of a very crucial point in Jesus' ministry. Because after his teaching about this miracle, we're told many of his followers walked away. And in many ways, they're like humanity today. When things don't go according to our plan, when things get tough, when we don't understand why life is treating us so, when God doesn't seem to make sense or doesn't do what we expect him to do or perform up to our standards, many of us walk away. And so this message will pose some questions to you as you see on the sheet of paper that was given out. And the first question is that what you do? When times are difficult, when you're hurting, when you're fearful, when life isn't going the way you want it to go, do you forsake God and walk away? I trust you don't. Yet we're fully aware of why John records this miracle, which he terms a sign. John 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. To make that statement even clearer, the people living in Jesus' time and experiencing Jesus' miracles, that very miracle, saw Jesus as a man who lived on earth, a miracle worker, a great teacher, a charismatic leader. But John wants them to become more fully aware of exactly who Jesus is through these signs. That this man, Jesus, is not only fully man, but fully God, the Son of God. And this is so important for us today as we share with others the good news of Jesus, fully man, fully God, the Son of God, as we share that with others. Jesus himself testified to his own deity, John 5. I have testimony weightier than that of John, referring to John the Baptist, of course. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, those very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. So let's look closely at the miracle and its impact on those who experienced it that day firsthand, and from it glean how it both speaks to us and challenges us in our Christian life and our walk today, through a passing and posing of eight questions, the first already given to you. Verse 1, sometime after this. After what? Now this is important because it triggers the coming miracle. More than likely after the healing of the man in Jerusalem at the sheep gate. Or possibly it was after hearing of the success of his 12 disciples who Jesus had sent out with authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But then it might have been after the news that had come to Jesus, the very sad news that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded, or any combination of such. But the result of, after all of this, over a six-month period of Jesus performing miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching, healing after healing, gives reason why Jesus and the 12, tired and exhausted, left in a boat, so reported by Luke and Mark, who wrote, then because so many people were coming and going, the disciples and Jesus did not even have a chance to eat. He, Jesus, said to them, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Question 2 to you. When you're weary, when you're worn out, when you're exhausted and need rest, do you make sure you set a time to relax and renew? Not just relax and renew, but to do so in the presence of Jesus and in the confidence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 further reads, Jesus crossed to the far shore, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and the 12 sailed along the northern coast, possibly from Gennesaret, but more likely from his headquarters in Capernaum, to the area of Bethsaida, some 4 to 6 miles distance by walking, if you were walking the shoreline, a quieter, more rural area with much hills and pasture land, a much quieter place. It was just perfect for renewal and reflection. Verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Jesus had made an impression upon the people by healing sick, curing diseases, so much so that they were willing to walk the shoreline, keeping in their sight the boat transporting the disciples and him. You might remember in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist asked, "Are you the one to come?" John the Baptist was wondering if he had it right, what he was proclaiming. And Jesus said, "Tell John, the lame walk, the blind have sight, leprosy is cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Understand, the crowd was hungry for more miracles from and by the miracle worker and were willing to go, leaving their homes and following him, growing in number as they sought Jesus. Which, of course, begs the third question: how far are you willing to go because of what Jesus has done for you? Think back through your life. Recall the wonders God has done in and through you. And with confidence, decide how far you're willing to go. My wife and I volunteer at the Mission Thrift Store near Lee Valley in the Roundhouse Center across from the mall. And we were introduced to a new volunteer. His name was Isaac. He was from Nigeria. Isaac had worked for the government position for over 25 years in that respect, but recently was asked to do something for the government that would compromise his faith, would compromise his Christian faith at that point. He refused and immediately understood his life was in peril, fled the country, came to Canada. That's how far Isaac was willing to go in defense of his faith, in following Jesus, in honoring God. And so again, I ask you, just how far are you willing to go? Verse 3, then Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples. Much of the quiet landscape and mountainside were perfect for grazing of animals, especially sheep. Now this is why it's important to read your Bible carefully, because you might have overstepped this. You might have not seen this coming. Because John brilliantly in his writing first draws the subtle comparison to sheep quietly grazing and the disciples being refreshed. And he compares that to Psalm 23, where David penned, "The Lord's my shepherd, shall not want. He lays me down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet water. He refreshes my soul." Now note more closely for David, it is the Lord who brings rest and comfort. But for John, in comparison, it's Jesus, the shepherd of the flock of Israel, of the flock of the world. Jesus, who is not only the shepherd, but by parallelism to Psalm 23, is God himself. Just wait, it gets even better. Verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Do you see what John's doing? Out of nowhere, he throws in the most important festival of all, the Passover. The great festival held in Jerusalem. Now think back, because these people who are reading the Gospel of John for the very first time, who are reading the printed reading of the Gospel of John that came well after the crucifixion of Jesus, well after the resurrection of Jesus, would have grasped John's connection immediately. You see, the Passover meal involved the slaying of a lamb. Its blood was sprinkled on the frame of the door. The blood was shed and sprinkled so the death angel would pass over, spare those within the house. It was the sacrificial lamb and its blood taken so they might have life. Those people reading the Gospel of John or hearing its reading for the very first time would have connected with the voice of John the Baptist, who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. And second time he saw Jesus, identified him as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They would have further connected the sayings of Jesus that he himself had spoken. John records in John 11, Jesus' very words, "I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason the Father loves me is because I lay down my life only to take it up again, an inference to his resurrection. Ready for question 4? Do you read your Bible? And by that, I mean, do you really read your Bible? Not skimming over it, but do you read it supernaturally, praying for the help of the Holy Spirit to open God's word in a new and fresh way? And by doing so, you go from reading an historical biblical account to a supernatural reading of the infallible, holy, God-breathed, very words of God. It's important to read your Bible supernaturally. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, Jesus, although tired and needing renewal, was fully aware of the huge approaching crowd, as well as being fully aware of their physical and spiritual needs, and was ready to set aside his time for their very needed teaching and healing. Matthew 14 reads, when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In the same venue, Mark writes, when Jesus saw them, they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. Question 5, what about you? Do you set aside your personal time, your personal wants, your personal needs to help those who are more needy, for those who are lost, for those who need a Savior? Listen, as an image bearer of Christ, you're required to be a servant to all. Continuing in verse 5 and 6, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. The question was appropriate. What Jesus, on a simple level, is asking Philip is, where's your heart? Where's your mindset? Do you trust me? Can I count on you, Philip, to be an optimist, or are you a pessimist? It's been said a pessimist is one who makes difficulties of their opportunities, but an optimist is one who makes opportunities of their difficulties. Philip, at this stage of his discipleship training, appears to be a pessimist. He answers, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Are you serious? I'm wondering how that conversation really went. Are you serious, Master? It's impossible, Jesus. Look out there. Have you seen the crowd? Look out there. Look at them. We brought nothing with us. We've got nothing on our person. We can't get anything. We're in a wilderness, Lord, a pasture land. And even if we had half a year's wages, even that's not enough. And Lord, I'll tell you right now, things are about to get ugly. They don't have food. They're famished. We might very well have a riot on our hands. And I'm just saying, I don't think that's what we want. And Luke records Philip's words. So send them away, so that they can go and get surrounding villages and get something to eat. Send them away for food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. I'm just spitballing here, but I don't think Philip passed the test. Would you? Verse 8 and 9, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go amongst so many? Now I'm wondering, does that make Andrew the optimist? Here's what I picture the scene. Andrew sees how disappointed Jesus is in relation to Philip and his response, and wanting to show Jesus how much different he is than Philip, wanting to show Jesus that he could pass the test, turns, sees a small boy with an open cloth holding his lunch, brings the boy up, takes the lunch from the boy. He holds it up and says, look, I have found food. I've solved the problem. 5 small barley loaves, fish. Who would have found the solution? Was that the solution? Note John's recording of both the bread and the fish, small barley loaves, small fish. And what a great follow-up by Andrew, wasn't it? He's got the food, and now he wants the disciples to help him figure out how to display it. If the situation wasn't so serious, this portion of Scripture would be downright laughable. It's kind of Keystone Cop. Takes my mind back to the Three Stooges, or in this case, maybe Philip and Andrew, the Two Stooges. We note that Jesus said he asked the question to be a test, because he already knew what he was about to do. Does God test his children? Yes. Yes, he tests his children, and for good reason, to strengthen our faith. Listen to these explanatory verses. James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In 1 Peter 1, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come to prove the genuineness of your faith. Jesus was testing their faith. They were incapable of solving the problems themselves alone, or even with the help of any human being. You see, your problem is much the same. Your problem in your hands is always going to be a problem. But when you place your problem in the Master's hands, he and he alone is capable of great things. I'm reminded of a well-known Southern Baptist chorus. Put your hand in the man who calmed the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the sea. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Every situation is an occasion for God to do something miraculous. Let us clearly understand, yes, God often asks the impossible of you, and of me, so that we'll come to him. The disciples were working on what they needed instead of understanding who they needed. Question 6 then, whether the tests be big or small, do you rely on God for direction, for everything? You must come to grips today on who you're going to depend on. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus said, "How the people sit down, there was plenty of grass in that place. They sat down, about 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the 5 loaves and gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the 2 fish. Note carefully, for the little they had, Jesus thanks his Father. He recognizes the Father's provision for the lunch. He recognized the Father's ability to provide for all who were hungry. He recognized that without the Father's help, there would be no victory. Question 7, are you thankful? Are you thankful for everything and anything that the Father's given you? Are you thankful to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides? And I'm wondering, do you wonder why 5 loaves and 2 fish? Why is John so specific? Why not just some bread, some fish? Why so pointful? Let's just touch on the number 5. Every letter in Hebrew has a corresponding number and meaning. The number 5 is associated with the letter He. Its meaning is indicated of being filled. It represents grace. And when you write the letter He, it looks like a small letter N printed. Are you ready? The small letter N looks like the shape of a door frame. Remember at the first Passover, the blood was sprinkled on the top and sides of the door frame. The presence of that blood indicated God's grace upon those within the house who would not be touched by the death angel, but by the grace of God, the death angel would pass over. Just something so little, a single number in a scripture, in relation to loaves of bread. I remind you that Jesus said, "For truly I tell you, till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." God is in control from the least to the greatest. God is in control of everything. Verse 12, 13, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Everyone provided for. Again, in relation to Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me." Everyone fully satisfied. Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." Nothing wasted. The 12 baskets gathered, representing the 12 tribes of Israel and God's provision for them. The 12 baskets gathered, representing lunch for the 12 disciples, God's provision for them. A reminder to us that Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Please note the disciples, after they had passed out the food, after the people were satisfied, it was only then that the disciples ate. To be followers and image bearers of Christ, we must be like them, servant to all. And as we come to a conclusion, verse 14 and 15, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." But Jesus, knowing what they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Suffices to say that Jesus, again knowing what they, the crowd, intended to do, to make him king by force, but knowing more importantly what his Father's timing was, withdrew. For them, as in Old Testament times, they wanted a king, but for the wrong reason. And we know in Old Testament times when they wanted a king and received Saul, how that worked out for them. But that brings us to our 8th and final question for us today. We have to decide who's going to be king of our life. Who will we put on the throne of our life? It can't be us. It can't be an historical earthly figure. The only one who could be king of our life and bring us peace is Jesus the Christ. A most serious thought to ponder as you go through the week. I conclude by telling you this. God provides. God provides for you and me perfectly. Now, sometimes that provision comes like in a healing immediately, and we are so thankful. And other times, God's provision comes over a series of time periods in increments, slowly, but comes to us finally as we live our life on earth. But let's be honest, there are times that God provides and that provision doesn't come until we join him in heaven. But we must always keep in mind, God is good, his provision is always good, and we must depend on how he provides and give thanks to the Lord. Let's have a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this historical story, this very well-known story that you are the God who provides, and you do so in so many ways and so many lives. Let us be patient as we wait for your provision, whether it comes immediately or in increments or at the end. Father, we thank you that your promises are true and just, and that your scripture holds revealing things for us to learn every time we read. Amen.